Let's turn to the scriptures now, and we're going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 26. The book of Acts, chapter 26. This is Paul before the council. Acts chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.' Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. May God bless that reading to us. Well, I thought we'd look for a short time at Acts chapter 26. We'll go through the text. As you probably know, or maybe you don't know, after Paul was became a Christian, he spent several years on various missionary journeys through the eastern Mediterranean, places we today would call Cyprus, Turkey, Greece, that sort of area. And he made plans to go on a longer journey. He planned to go via Rome to Spain. Now we know that because in Romans 15, we have this verse, verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. So that was his plan. Now, I'm sure Paul had prayed about it all. And he truly thought at the time that that was the Lord's guidance, that the Lord wanted him to make that journey. But also at the same time, he would always have been aware of what James says, for that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And I say that because we don't know if he ever went to Spain. We know he got to Rome, but he got to Rome in a way he couldn't possibly imagine, as a prisoner. And that's the last record we have of him. He's an old man in prison in 2 Timothy. And so we don't know if he ever got to Spain. But it's not wrong to plan things. But we don't know what the Lord has in store for us. We've got to trust in him whatever he brings our way, knowing he's in control of everything. So at the beginning of chapter 26, Paul had already been imprisoned by the Romans for at least 2 years. He was imprisoned originally by Felix, the previous governor. And he left him in jail when Felix left, and Festus came into his place as the new governor. But they didn't have anything to charge him with. They knew the Jews were out to kill him. They knew if they released him, there would be rioting in the streets. To keep the peace and for his own safety, they kept him in jail and hoped it would all go away eventually. And here now, after he's had several trials, as it were, he's been able to speak before the council, and here he's speaking before Festus, who is the new governor, and King Agrippa just happens to be in the area at the time, and he wants to hear Paul. He's very interested. And his wife Bernice are also there. Thinking of Festus and King Agrippa, Alan's a historian, I'm not much good at history, but thinking of Festus and King Agrippa, think Pontius Pilate the governor, Herod the king, 30 years earlier in Jesus' day, they would have been in these offices. So Festus is the governor, King Agrippa, I think he's the last of the line of the Herods, he's the king anyway. And they both happen to be in the same place, so they gather this council together to speak to Paul, to investigate Paul's case. So let's go through the passage. I want to look at two things. First of all, Paul's testimony. And then at the end, the response. So let's look at the passage. Verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered, for himself? Well, first of all, Paul had been given permission to speak before such distinguished people. If he was never in prison, he would never have got this opportunity to speak before the governor, the king. And in fact, later on, in Philippians, Philippians 4:22 says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So if he was never in prison, and if he'd never gone to Rome in prison, he'd never have actually managed to... Some people of Caesar's household, Caesar himself, had become Christians. And without Paul being in prison and all these things happening, none of this would have taken place. Verse 2, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Now, Festus and Agrippa, they were both Gentiles, they were both the Roman rulers. But we find out here, Agrippa has been studying the Jewish religion. He's expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. He has gathered an interest in these things. On the other hand, Festus thought Judaism was just superstition. And I know that because in the previous chapter, in Acts 25, in verse 18, he says this, "Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought non-accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." So even before Paul began speaking, there was already a difference in mindset between the two main characters he's speaking to, Festus and Agrippa. Festus thought this religion just superstition. But Agrippa found an interest in these things. And that's often the case. There's often bias in people's minds, even before we've started speaking to them. And that's going to be seen in the responses of these people later on. Verse 4. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Many of Paul's old Jewish colleagues were there, present. And they knew jolly well who Paul was. He used to be one of them. But it seems they're very reluctant to admit that. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." It was obvious that I used to be amongst these people. Paul was the leader. "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify." It seems to mean that they're reluctant to testify. They certainly don't want to admit that he was one of them. They don't want to admit the truth. Many years ago, at least 30 years ago, that's a long time now, I was in a church, one of the members of the church I was in. She was originally from London. She was the daughter of Orthodox Jews, very strict Orthodox Jews. And one day when she was a teenager, I think she was about 14, 15, one of her school friends invited her along to hear Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel. And so she went along with her friend, not telling her parents, of course. And would you believe it, she was converted. And when her parents found out, oh dear, they threw her out of the house and they held a funeral for her. Now, can you imagine that? They will not understand the truth. Accept the truth. But they accept a lie. And I think this is what's happening here. They do not want to know. They do not want to believe that Paul was actually among them. Paul was actually one of these Jews persecuting the Christians. They don't want to accept the truth. But Paul, on the other hand, you'd have thought he'd be ashamed of it. I suppose he was, in a way. But he'd renounced the old life. His conscience was now clear because he knows he's been forgiven for all of it. And look what he says in Philippians. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He's happy to talk about it because he knows his sins are forgiven and his conscience is clear. But the Jews didn't want to know that he was once one of them. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. He addresses King Agrippa particularly because he knows he's familiar with the Jewish religion. So he could talk freely about the great hope of the Jews. What was the great hope of the Jews? And it was the promise, which is throughout Scripture, of the resurrection from the dead. I've just got three verses here picked out from the Old Testament at random, really. There's many more. Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Psalm 49:15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Hosea 13:14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Resurrection from the dead is throughout the Old Testament. It's the great hope of the Jews. And what Paul had come to find out, or what had been revealed to him, is that the hope of resurrection is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews didn't want to believe that Christ had risen from the dead. Verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? If they accepted Christ had risen from the dead, that's their great hope fulfilled. So they didn't want to do that. Rather than accept the truth, they generated a lie. If you remember in Matthew 28, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And that's what they wanted to believe. But it wasn't the truth. And so they persecuted anyone who said Jesus is alive. They persecuted Christians, thinking it was God's will. And that's the strange thing about it. They really thought it was God's will. And we're told, we'll get opposition too, we're told in John 16, they shall put you out of the synagogues. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Well, verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Paul's not ashamed of telling the truth about his old life. His conscience is now clear. He knows his sins have been forgiven. And you know, not that we should boast about our old life, God forbid, but we should be thankful for being saved from it. And our consciences, too, can be cleared of all that guilt, all that past sin, if only we repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to do anything more than just accept the truth. And that's what Paul had done. And it gets worse what he did in verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He punished Christians in every place of worship and compelled them to blaspheme. Can you imagine that? And he admits here, afterwards, he was exceedingly mad against them. It was madness. It was far more than a rational response to a disagreement. And he persecuted them far and wide, even unto strange cities, even long distances from Jerusalem. He's off to Damascus when he was converted here. Now, why would anyone behave with irrational hatred like that? It's not logical. It's not rational. And we should be aware of our enemies and how irrational people can become. Now, obviously, we should never respond in kind. God forbid. Of course we shouldn't. And we need the Lord for wisdom how to respond. But now, admitting he was terribly wrong when he did that must have embarrassed the Jews, at least, because they're still presumably doing these things. Verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, look, these very same chief priests gave him authority to do these things. They know jolly well he was there. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Paul had a life-changing experience from God. Now, what had Paul done to earn it? Was God particularly pleased with him? Not at all. He was the chief of sinners. He'd done nothing to deserve it. He'd done everything not to deserve it. Verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Everybody in Paul's party saw the light. It doesn't say that here, but it does say that in Acts 9, the original passage. They saw a light. And here it says they heard a voice. I think in Acts 9 it says they heard a voice. But I think what it means is they saw this light and they heard this voice, but only Paul was actually blinded by the light and heard what the voice actually said. And you wonder, who were the others in the party? They must have been just as hateful against Christians as Saul was, otherwise they wouldn't have been going with him to Damascus. Were they converted as well? I don't know. We don't know. We don't hear about them. All we know is the proposed persecution in Damascus never took place. And this is God in control of all things, including the hearts of wicked men. Verse 15, and I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, Paul didn't know who was speaking to him at first. He said, Who art thou? He called him Lord. He knew to call him Lord. And when we meet with God, it might not be an audible voice like this, but we'll know it. We'll bow the knee. And Paul's now bowing the knee to the one he's been persecuting. Everybody is going to bow the knee to Christ eventually. And to escape the judgment to come, we must do it in this life. We'll be doing it in the next world anyway. In Philippians, it says, At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 16, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear to thee. Paul was immediately given his calling. Now, if we're Christians, we're all called of God for a purpose. We don't become Christians and then just carry on living for ourselves like we did before. We're finished with that way of life. And if we don't know what our calling is, seek it, ask him. We can communicate with him now. We have prayer, and he'll direct us. Now, Paul's particular calling here was to be a witness, a minister and a witness. Now, Christ's witnesses were originally the 12 apostles. In Acts 10, it says, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, the apostles, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, Paul wasn't one of the original 12, but he became an apostle as one born out of due time. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. He was told to flee from Jerusalem because the Jews wouldn't accept his testimony. In Acts 22, which is when he gave his testimony before Felix, I think, it says, and saw him saying to me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Paul, this great Jewish scholar, found out his calling was to be mainly to Gentiles. Now, that's very odd, isn't it? You'd have thought he'd be the ideal person to go to the Jews. He was their best scholar. If anybody could convince them that Jesus Christ is their Messiah that they were looking for, you'd have thought it would be him. But no, God knew they wouldn't receive his testimony. They just wanted to kill him. Irrational hatred, as we saw before. So God sends him far away to the Gentiles. And we have to acknowledge God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither his ways our ways. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, that is in Christ. So the work he'd been given to do among the Gentiles was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. No, he can't do that. None of us can do that. Only God can do things like that, surely. But God is just about to give Paul a message to give to the people, what we know as the gospel. And this is going to become the ordinary means God uses to bring people to himself. God uses it to open spiritual eyes and to turn them, as it says here, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. That's what the gospel does. And all we have is a message. And God does these things. God changes from darkness to light. God changes from the power of people from the power of Satan to God. And look at the results here in verse 18. Those who accept the gospel will be renewed by God in their hearts and will, as it says here, receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ. Forgiveness of sins, the freedom of knowing that all our sins, past, present and future, have been forgiven It's such a wonderful freedom, knowing we can never be punished for them. And to stop us thinking that we can now live how we like and still get to heaven, at the same time as receiving forgiveness of sins, we also receive the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. The inheritance of being one of God's children. We'll have a new heart, which won't want to sin all the time. We won't ever want to live the way we used to live again. So what's the actual message that God gave Paul to give to the people? Well, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. This is the message, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's the gospel message. That's the only message we have. Repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Now, as I say, none of us can do that by nature. But then only God can change hearts. As we preach the gospel, God changes hearts. And we've got to be faithful with that message. All we can do is present the message. We can't change hearts, only God can give the increase. Now, of course, God is completely free to bypass the use of the gospel altogether, as he did indeed with Paul. But that's the message we have to give to the world. Now, Paul started fulfilling his call as soon as he got to Damascus. He didn't wait to be accepted by the church or by trained in seminary or whatever. He just went. We don't need formal training. Now, don't get me wrong. We shouldn't just set up shop and start preaching with no totally ignorant. Too many people do that today. But Paul received his training soon enough, and in Galatians we find out where he got his training from. Well, he'd already knew the Bibles pretty well because he was been to Jewish Bible school. But in Galatians 1 it says this, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I went into Arabia and return again to Damascus." He went to Arabia for up to 3 years, no doubt with his Bible, on his own. Well, he wasn't on his own because he had God with him. He had the Holy Spirit with him to relearn everything he'd been taught in his Bible and reinterpret it in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who came, is their promised Messiah. Notice he learnt it all just between himself and God, between himself and the Lord. Verse 21. "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." The Jews were out to kill him, so God protected him by putting him in jail. And wherever he went, he witnessed to small and great, as it says here, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He said none other things than the words of Moses and the prophets. And that's what we should do. If we're speaking to people, we say none other things but what's in this book. This is Moses and the prophets. We don't say anything else other than what's in this book. And this book is the witness. He stuck to the Bible. Nothing else is necessary. We don't need anecdotes, funny stories, nothing like that. Just stick to this book. Now, what does the book teach? And we're told in verse 23 that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now, in Paul's day, they only had the Old Testament. That was their scriptures. But it all points to Jesus Christ. It talks of his sufferings, that he should be the first to rise from the dead, to give us that great Jewish hope, the resurrection of the dead. And look at this, "and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." This great hope of the Jews wasn't just for Jews. It was always going to be for everybody. Light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The great hope of resurrection from the dead. Well, that's Paul giving his testimony in the council. How do people respond? Well, this is interesting. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Now remember Festus. He thought the Jewish religion was just superstition, just empty-headed superstition. And he just thought Paul was mad. Fed up with the whole thing, especially arguments with regards to religion he never believed. He gave his opinion with a loud voice. You know, this is what people are like. When they don't understand something and aren't interested anyway, just a loud voice, just dismiss it all. That's what Festus does. And he thought that much learning was making Paul mad. And you know, actually, that's a true statement. His much learning in Jewish Bible school made him exceeding mad against the Christians, putting them in prison, compelling them to blaspheme. It's a good job that much learning is not the way to become a Christian. And look at Paul's response. Verse 25. He said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Now Paul's response, not in a loud voice dismissing things, Paul's response is measured. He's not shouting back with a loud voice like Festus. He's courteous. He still uses the title, most noble Festus. He's sober. The response is calm, measured, gentle, peaceable. And that's how we should respond to any false accusations. We don't need to respond in like manner. And also, he's speaking the truth. You know, if we've got the truth, we don't need to shout like all these modern preachers. You switch on the Christian television channel, so-called Christian television channels. They're all shouting. You don't need to. If you've got the truth, you've got the truth. The truth is all we need to present. We don't need to expand it or add flourishing touches to it or shout loudly so that people can get into people's hearts. Truth is truth. Truth spoken in a peaceable way is always the best witness. Now, Festus has just dismissed everything. He's not going to respond. And Paul wasn't going to cast his pearl before swine. So he turns to King Agrippa. And we must just leave unresponsive people to the Lord. Pray for him by all means. But don't waste our time with him. Agrippa, however, remember, he was expert in all customs and questions which were among the Jews. So Paul could at least have a useful conversation with him. So verse 26, he turns to the king. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Agrippa knew all about what Paul had done. He knew exactly who Paul was. That he used to be the leader of the Jewish sect before he was converted. He knew all of this. Nothing had been hidden from him. He knew Paul was telling the truth. And look at this in verse 27. He believed the scriptures were the truth as well. Paul says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Agrippa believed the prophets. He believed this book. He believed it was the truth. Does that mean he was a Christian? No. Verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was only almost persuaded. Now, this man didn't think the scriptures were rubbish. He believed the scriptures were the word of God. He believed the scriptures. But he never became a Christian. And Paul responded, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Agrippa thought becoming a Christian was all about being persuaded in the mind. But Paul doesn't speak in those terms. He wanted everybody who heard him to be altogether such as I am, apart from the bonds. He spoke of Christianity as a state we're in, rather than a belief embraced with the mind. And that's what it is. But so many people don't see that. So many people are looking for intellectual persuasion of the truth. Agrippa had that. He'd already got that. Christianity is the truth. Don't get me wrong, it's rational. It can stand up to intellectual inquiry. It is the truth. But to believe truth with the mind only doesn't make anybody a Christian. It's about a change of state in the heart. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's exactly what had happened to him on the road to Damascus. Now, finally, I just want to contrast Paul with Agrippa. Agrippa heard the gospel from Paul just now. But he wasn't converted. He almost became a Christian, but not quite. Paul was converted immediately without hearing the gospel. Now, what made the difference? Now, ultimately, all we can say is God chose one and not the other. Paul was one of God's elect, Agrippa wasn't. Ultimately, the reason some people believe and some don't is purely down to God's eternal good pleasure, which we don't understand. We must leave it there. Ephesians 1 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. But, however, whenever we talk like that, we must immediately say we can never, ever, ever use that as an excuse and say it's God's fault that someone doesn't come to Christ. I met a man once. He was the brother of a pastor, actually. And he said, well, I'm just not one of God's elect. That's just the way it is. You know, it's God's fault. Nothing to do with me. We can't say that. We can't do that. We can never say it's God's fault someone never comes to Christ. But in the end, God chooses some and not others. How can we get around this? Was there a difference which contributed towards Paul believing, but not Agrippa? I want to look at a few differences between the two. Paul was a Jew, Agrippa was a Gentile. Was that the difference that contributed towards Paul believing and Agrippa not? No. Their background wasn't the difference. Which families they were born in wasn't the difference, because both were equally expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. That wasn't why God chose one and not the other. Paul, how about this one? Paul received a direct communication from God, and Agrippa didn't. But that wasn't the difference either, because Agrippa had heard the gospel from Paul. And the gospel is God's usual ordinary means of salvation. The gospel is just as much from God as any direct experience. In fact, a lot of people say they've had an experience from God and they've had no such thing. Now, I know we can't see the heart, we shouldn't judge anyone, but a response, a positive response to someone having heard the gospel is usually a more reliable indication that someone has become a Christian than any mystical experience. I mean, would you accept Paul into your church? Well, I saw a light and I heard a voice from God. Really? Wait and see. So what did make the difference between Paul and Agrippa? And I think there was one I can see one. Christ said in John chapter 12 and verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." And I would suggest the reason Agrippa was almost persuaded, but not quite, was that he loved his life in this world too much. And how do we know that? In the previous chapter in verse 23, Acts 25:23, we're told, "Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city." He loved it. He loved it. And after hearing the gospel and being almost persuaded to become a Christian, what did he do? Did he renounce his old life? Did he release Paul and join him on the next missionary journey? No. Verse 30. "And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar." As far as we know, Agrippa never became a Christian. Instead, who is he conferring with? Festus. He was far more interested in a relationship with a man who had status in this world, but who thought true religion was just superstition. Both of them knew Paul had done nothing wrong, but to wash their hands of the whole affair, they sent him to Rome as a prisoner. And they carried on the life in this world that they loved so much. Now, Paul was quite happy to go to Rome. He wanted to go there anyway. He got a free ticket. Great. Now, contrast Agrippa with Paul. What about Paul? His conversion was the last thing he ever expected. God burst into his life from nowhere. Suddenly, the one who'd been persecuting, he called Lord, and he accepted it straight away, as though, this is what I've been looking for, this is what I want more than anything else. Now, why do you think Paul took out all that fury and hatred on Christians? Remember, before he became a Christian, it was an irrational hatred of Christians. There's no logic behind it, no reason for it. And I reckon deep down in his heart, he knew something was missing, but he'd no idea what. He wasn't happy with this world. He didn't love this world. There was a deep dissatisfaction in his heart with this world. And he filled his life with hatred of Christians to cover this emptiness inside. Now, when Christ says, "He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal," it doesn't mean everybody who hates their life will be saved. A lot of people hate their lives. Some people, sadly, end it themselves. Other people try and use alcohol and drugs to get away from this life. They hate it. What did Saul do? He did something similar. Rather than using alcohol or drugs to try and blot this life out, he chose religious extremism. The point is that if we love our lives here too much, like Agrippa, we're never going to respond to the gospel. But if we recognize that this life, there's something missing in this life, there's something wrong with this life, we can't articulate it, maybe. But if we just recognize a black hole in our hearts, even if we don't know what it is or what we want, I would suggest there's hope. Christ spent most of his time with publicans and sinners. He didn't spend his time with the self-righteous. And you know, the only thing that can truly satisfy the human heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never going to accept Christ's message if we're too comfortable in this world. We just want this to carry on forever. We're quite happy here. But if we can just see some sort of emptiness in our hearts, a dissatisfaction with the world, then there's hope for us. All we need to do is call on the Lord Jesus Christ to change us. And he will come into our lives and do just that. And I pray that everyone here today will come to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us.